Well, happy Feast of Pentecost. It's good to be here, isn't it, on God's holy day. We celebrate this festival of God here in the middle of the year. I would like to express thanks for the sound crew for arranging that bridge. We had tried that. We're hoping to try that a few weeks ago, and they've put that all together. It will actually represent quite a bit of cost savings for the church, and will make it simpler for the phone hookup. So that's quite a blessing that God's provided to work out for us. Have you ever received a gift that dramatically impacted your life? You can reflect back through the years. Maybe you have a particular gift that did that. Likely it was unexpected. Likely, too, you now may appreciate it much more than perhaps when you first received it as something truly special. Let me share a story of a teenager who received such a gift. This comes from the Reader's Digest British edition for March 2004. Andre lay critically ill in a hospital in Rome. His skin was blue, his cheeks sunken. His malformed heart that had stunted his growth and often kept him bedridden was now killing him. Doctors didn't expect him to survive more than a few weeks. But then on October 1st, 1994, highway robbers shot a freckled-faced, tousle-haired, 7-year-old boy from Northern California. Maybe you've heard this story. As he and his family drove through southern Italy on holiday, Nicholas Green died 2 days later. The senseless murder of a defenseless child could have ended there. But Reg and Maggie Green made a decision that would change their lives forever, and the lives of thousands of others around the world. They donated their son's organs. Nicholas's heart was rushed to Rome and transplanted into Andre. One day later, the color returned to his face. Within weeks, he was walking and beginning to put on weight. Recently, he had an electrocardiogram. And he comments, "I'm always a bit apprehensive." But the doctor said, "Relax, Andre. Your heart is perfect." Now, in his spare time, the 24-year-old walks in the nearby parks, or he swims in a local pool. But best of all, I finally gotten my driver's license. Because of the unexpected gift from the Green family, Andre now enjoys normal life. His life was dramatically impacted by a gift. God's Word details a story of another great gift. Go with me over to Acts chapter 2. Life-impacting gift that was given on this day, the day of Pentecost. Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. I'd like to read this from the NIV to start our message here this morning. Acts chapter 2, verse 1. We know these scriptures well. It says, "When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. And suddenly, a sound like a blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting." We haven't had too many storms yet, but when we experience those storms, you can hear that howling wind pressing against the house. Maybe the siding moves like ours does. You can hear it pounding against the windows. Very, very evident of the presence of the wind. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit. And they began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Down in verse 16, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. "In the last days, God says, I will pour out my Spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my Spirit in those days, and they will prophesy." In 31 AD, God miraculously gave a life-giving gift of His Holy Spirit to just 120 brethren. Later in the day, he added another 3,000 that were given that gift. And since that time, God has freely given His Holy Spirit to those whom He has called. It is a life-changing gift. Why is God's Holy Spirit so important? Why is God's Holy Spirit so important? The title of the message here this morning is A Gift of Life. A Gift of Life. Why is God's Holy Spirit so important? Turn with me over to 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 6 and 7. Why is God's Holy Spirit so important? 2 Timothy 1, verse 6 and 7. This will be our springboard scripture for the message here this morning. If you'd like to mark this, I would suggest that you do so. We'll come back to it a few times as we go through our message here today. 2 Timothy 1, verse 6. Paul is talking to Timothy. He says, "Therefore, I remind you to stir up." To stir up. Some translations say to fan into flame. The gift of God. The gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of sound mind. We have three reasons why God's Spirit is important, detailed to us right here. It is a spirit of power. It is a spirit of love. And it is a spirit of a sound mind. Paul clearly tells us these things. And so let's go through these three important reasons of God's Holy Spirit being given. Point number one, God's Spirit gives us power. God's Spirit gives us power. The word power here comes from the Greek word dunamis. Dunamis, which means force. You can think of Star Wars. May the force be with you, right? May the Spirit be with you. May the Spirit be with us as we go forward in this world. It specifically means a miraculous power. A miraculous power. Let's go over to Luke chapter 1. God's Spirit gives us power. Luke chapter 1 and verse 35. Luke 1 and verse 35, of course, Gabriel speaking to Mary, telling her of what was to happen in her life as Christ was to be born. In verse 35, it says, "The angel answered and said," and you'll notice that "the" is in italics, which means that it was inserted for understanding. I like to read it without it because I think it has more impact. "Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore, also that Holy One which is born will be called the Son of God." Holy Spirit will come upon you, just like we receive the Holy Spirit after baptism and the laying on of hands. Very clearly, it's outlined for us here that it is the power of God. It's not a person. It is the very power of the great Creator of this universe. Let's go back to Luke chapter 24 and verse 49. The very power that sustains the planets, that directs all things, the very power of God was poured out, has been given to us. Luke 24 and verse 49. "Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high." Means to be clothed with. The Holy Spirit is God's very power, His very essence, His being. It's not a person. Let me read to you some comments from our booklet, Who is God? Page 43. "The Holy Spirit is the very nature, the presence, and the expression of God's power actively working in His servants. It is through His Spirit that God is able to be present everywhere at once, throughout the universe, and affect it at will. It is also shown to be the mind of God and the very essence and life force through which the Father begets human beings as His natural children. as his spiritual children. The Holy Spirit is not God. Rather, it is the divine substance of the Father and Christ, as well as the agency through which they work. The Holy Spirit is not God. It is a vital aspect of God, the divine substance of the Father and Christ, as well as the agency through which they work. The Holy Spirit is spoken of in many ways that demonstrate it is not a divine person. It is referred to as a gift. We read about that. We are told that it can be quenched, and we know if we don't put attention to it in our lives, stir it up, that it can be quenched. It can be poured out, and that we are baptized with it. People can drink of it. They can partake of it, and they can be filled with it. It renews us, and it must be stirred up within us. All of these are impersonal characteristics and are certainly not attributes of a person. In contrast to the Father and Jesus Christ, who are consistently compared to human beings in their form and shape, the Holy Spirit is consistently represented by various symbols and manifestations, such as wind, right? Fire or water. It's also represented as oil. And when it descended on Jesus Christ, it came in what? The form of a dove. All symbols and manifestations. And it's referred to as the earnest or the down payment on eternal life. So all these depictions continuing are difficult to understand if the Holy Spirit is a person. It's obviously not. It's the very power, the essence of God. So when does it come? When do we receive it? Let's go over to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8 and verse 14. When do we receive the Holy Spirit? It's important that we review these things. Acts chapter 8 and verse 14. Acts 8 verse 14. Now when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them, who, when they had come down, prayed for them. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. And so once we are baptized, once we accept the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and we go through that ceremony, hands are laid upon an individual. And it's through that prayer and through those laying on of hands that we receive the Holy Spirit. How many have been to Niagara Falls? Showing of hands. Oh, quite a bit. We've been twice since we've been married with the boys, both times on the way to Collingwood to the feast. And if you stand at those falls, you're about, I think, maybe 3 feet from the edge of that water. And you're out looking at that water. 600,000 gallons of water go over those falls per second. I can remember standing there. And you can almost feel the ground kind of shaking because it's so close to that force and that power. Well, let me translate that into something that we can relate to. If you've been there, I experienced that. But let's say each bathtub that you have in your house holds 50 gallons. Okay? So 600,000 gallons are going over those falls per second. That would equal 12,000 bathtubs going over those falls. And you think about the power that is behind that force. That's God's power represented in those falls, in that water. And yet only 10% of that tremendous river that falls in from that Niagara system is harnessed for electricity. Think about that. That's a representative, symbolic thing that we can understand very tangibly of the power of God that has been placed in us. From Niagara Falls. The Spirit is represented through water. I found it very inspiring to stand by those falls and to see that and experience that. It's just entrancing. You stand there and you don't want to leap, but you say, wow, I just want to reach out and touch it. God has granted us that very Spirit through His Spirit in us to go forward in this world and to live His truth. If we go back to when we received the Holy Spirit, let me read some comments to the road to eternal life. God's Spirit is given to us by the prayer and laying on of hands by his ministers, serving as his representatives. In the laying on of hands, it is God's divine power and authority that confers his Spirit. His human representatives have no supernatural power of themselves. It is God's working in and through them. Isn't it comforting to know that just a small seed of the Creator has been placed in us to live his truth? I find that extremely encouraging. It's the power of God. God's Spirit gives us power. You know, Christ said that the Holy Spirit would teach us all things. And in doing so, it's a process that we call transformation. It takes time for us to learn and to grow as we live and we do. Let's go over to 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 18. God's Spirit gives us power. And that Spirit begins to transform our minds as we live each day and try to apply it. 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 18. I'll be reading this from the New Living Translation. 2 Corinthians 3 verse 18. So all of us who have had the veil removed, and that's certainly what happens when God calls and we decide to accept that understanding and calling, can see and reflect the glory of the Lord. And the Lord, who is Spirit, makes us more and more like him as we are changed into his glorious image. So the very power of God within begins to change us if we apply it, if we use it, and we put it into practice. How does this work? Reading from the Holy Spirit, God's transforming power. We cannot succeed at living a converted life of obedience to God and becoming like Jesus Christ strictly through our own efforts. We succeed through God's power and help. To imitate Christ, we must ask God for help. We must ask. Through his Spirit, we can humbly obey and bring our thoughts and attitudes and actions in line with his. We must then allow his Spirit to become the guiding force in our lives to produce the qualities of true Christianity. We must regularly ask ourselves, are we truly being led or are we resisting? And that's a constant struggle. Are we being led by God's Spirit or do we resist the Spirit? Because we all have the natural inclinations. We know our mind is against God. Thankfully, God is patient and merciful, and he understands those things. But we need to be submitting and yielding to the power that God has placed within. Let's go over to Isaiah chapter 11. Isaiah 11 and verse 2. Isaiah 11 verse 2. This is a description of Jesus Christ, really. Isaiah 11 verse 2. I'll read it, and then apply an analogy to it. There shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. And now we have a description of that Spirit, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding. The Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. His delight is in the fear of the Lord. Now, when we relate that to what we know about the Spirit in us, who's living in us? Jesus Christ. So, by extension, wouldn't these apply to us? The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon us, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding. Now, not to the same degree that Jesus Christ has, obviously, but the Spirit grants these things to our mind, counsel and might. We can have victory over sin because of the very power that God has granted. We can have a wise understanding of how to address things that come up as we face them each day. Counsel and might. the spirit of knowledge. Without God's spirit, we can't understand anything that's been recorded in this book. Nothing. The spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord, it grants us reverence and understanding. It also gives us delight in the fear of the Lord, or the keeping of God's laws. Let's go through a couple of these. Wisdom. Go with me over to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9. God's Spirit gives us wisdom. It's a tremendous power that God has offered to us when we tap into it and we put it into practice. 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 9. Wisdom is what we're talking about. Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. We have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. Wisdom. The plan of God. To be here on this holy day. To keep his truth. To follow the Sabbath day. To give our lives in service. All those things are the wisdom that God gives because of his Spirit. And through his Spirit. It keeps us in contact with God's mind. It inspires a deeper understanding of God's purpose and will. The Spirit of the Lord is upon us. What a great gift that God has given. It is also a spirit of counsel. We have purpose. We can have prudence as we live our life, knowing when and when to not do things, how to apply the principles of God's Word. And we can have power. We're in 1 Corinthians 2. Let's go back to verse 4. What Paul says here, 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 4. The power of God within. My speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. That your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. God grants us the faith. He gives us the courage to live each day according to his truth. That comes from the power of God. God's Spirit and power helps us have the strength to face our shortcomings and our sins and to deal with them and to overcome them. It convicts our conscience and it helps us to see where we need to change. It makes overcoming possible only through the power of God, his Spirit. It gives us a delight. Let's go back to Philippians chapter 2 and verse 3. It gives us a delight in following those ways. Philippians 2 and verse 3. Philippians 2 verse 3. Philippians 2 verse 13. It is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Anything that we might do that would be considered good, service, shown in love to another, for God, is granted by God's Spirit. We have to recognize that and to see it's not us, it's God and his power working in us. That produces the godly fruit to comfort and encourage others. It also comforts and encourages us. God's Spirit also grants us reverence. Let's go back to John chapter 16. John chapter 16 and verse 8. We have a great delight in following our Creator because of the power that God has given us through his seed of the Spirit inside our minds. John 16 and verse 8. And when it has come, It will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Down in verse 13. However, when the Spirit of truth has come, it will guide you into all truth. It will not speak on its own authority, but whatever it hears, it will speak, and it will tell you the things to come. It helps us to revere God and to honor Him in all that we do. It shows us how we need to act and how our attitude should be adjusted. It's a tremendous power that God has given. And so when we read Isaiah 11 about the description of Jesus Christ, because He lives in us, I think by extension it can certainly apply to us as His begotten children, God's begotten children. Let's go on to point number two. Let's go back to 2 Timothy 1, verse 7. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 7. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love. Of love. And we know this to be the word agape from the Greek, which means godly affection. And there's a tremendous series that Gary Petty has put together about agape love. We've gotten through a few of them. Many of you have gone through most of them. It's an excellent series. And it really brings it down to a tangible things that we can do to show love. Because it's only with God's Spirit that we can express love, whether it's towards God or whether it's towards another. Let's go to Romans chapter 5 and verse 5. God's Spirit grants us the ability to love. Romans 5 and verse 5. Romans 5 verse 5. Hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which was given to us. Let me read to you from the Life Application Study Bible and some comments. It says, we can show love in many ways: by avoiding prejudice, by accepting people, by listening. You know, husbands don't listen very well. We think we know everything. That's why God gave us wives, so we could learn to listen. But listening is a way to show love, isn't it? Because sometimes someone just needs the opportunity to express themselves and to perhaps get something off their chest and to know that someone else is willing to listen. We can also, by helping, we show love by helping, by giving, by serving, by refusing to be judgmental. That's a tough one. We think we have the situation figured out. We understand what that person's thinking, right? Not really. God knows, and we should let God be that judge. We cannot be judgmental. Continuing with the study Bible, it says, knowing God's command is not enough. We must put it into practice. And so God's Spirit gives us the ability to express love. Let's go over to 1 John chapter 3, verse 15. John talks a lot about these things as the apostle of love. 1 John 3, verse 15, as he begins to, his life begins to end and he's recording some of his last teachings. We come down to 1 John 3 and verse 15. He says, whoever hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. We also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us love not in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And so when we think about those things, love is an action, isn't it? And love is a choice, because it must be expressed. Once God gives us that capacity, we must use it. Use the gifts that God has given to express those things. Going back to the Life Application Study Bible, it says the Spirit's presence is not only spiritual, it is practical. And this is a statement I like. Our conduct verifies its presence. Our conduct verifies its presence. And so I could ask, how are we doing with the gift that God has given? Just like Mr. Swaggerty talked about yesterday, how are we doing? Are we utilizing the gifts that God has given to express love? Let's go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Mr. Swaggerty didn't read it yesterday, and I was glad for that because I plan to read it today. You know, this is read at the marriage ceremony. And it's a very, very meaningful scripture. Let me read to you from the NIV. And one thing that I think helps us to apply this, insert your name as I read through these phrases. Love, or your name, is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. And when we insert our name in there, it becomes a little more poignant, doesn't it? We think about perhaps how we're doing. And maybe we don't measure up. But we have a power that can help us. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Boy, that's another tall order, to not keep record of wrongs. Well, you got me this week. What's the flip side? There is no flip side when we love. Right? Keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with truth. It always protects. It always trusts. It always hopes. Always perseveres. Love never fails. And so when we insert our name, it makes us want to go down on our knees and ask for some further help and wisdom, doesn't it? Because we don't quite measure up to the God love that God expresses that is illustrated here. They're all against our natural inclinations. But yet, we are to be the bride of Jesus Christ. And so, how are we doing with our gift? I came across a YouTube video, actually Cynthia came across it, that I thought would really fit with this message, and I'd like to share it with you. It's called What is Love? And it's a story of Bill Forward, who lives in Australia, and he cares for his wife, and they're just, actually, I think it was April, they completed their 50th wedding anniversary. This was published on 4/26 just this year, and I'll paraphrase it. He says, I don't consider it a burden, ever. From the moment she gets up to the moment she goes to bed, I care for her. I do absolutely everything. Brush her teeth. Help her shower. Get her dressed. Comb her hair. It's a privilege. A great privilege. Do we look at our life, serving God and serving each other, is that way? Continuing, he says, when we were first dating, I used to ride my bike to her house. When our children came, we put a baby seat on the front of our bike. Biking has been so much a part of our lives. But about 2004, she was diagnosed with Alzheimer's. And so I had a bike chair made. Now we bike along the beach with her in front. And it's a cute little video. You can look it up. Australian man, 50 years, whatever. It's bike seat. So he pedals in the back. She's in front. He's got a little helmet on. And he continues. He said, "So many people come and they talk to us. I am dedicated to care for her every need. God loves all of us unconditionally. Knowing that I am trying to show that kind of love to my wife." And so love is a choice. But God gives us the ability to do those things, to make the right choice. Let's go back to 1 John 4 and verse 7. It's a beautiful story. I would encourage you to look it up on YouTube. It's only about 3 minutes. It's quite touching. 1 John 4 and verse 7. John writes, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. Everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love." The very nature, the very essence of God is love. And we're trying to incorporate that in our life as best we can through the power that He gives. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. And this is love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us. Sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. So, we weren't looking for God. God said, "I chose you," as we heard about yesterday. But Christ gave His life so that we could be a part of God's family. It was a total expression of love in offering His Son. And of course, the correlation for us is we should offer our energies and our life all that we can in service to others and in service to God. Let me read to you from the Life Application Study Bible. In reality, love is a choice and an action. The Holy Spirit gives us the power to love. How well do you display your love for God in the choices you make? So again, I ask, how are we doing? Let's go to point number 3. Back to 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 7. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. God's Spirit gives us a sound mind. The word here is the Greek pronounced sophronisimos. I should probably have Mr. Graham help me out with the Greek. He's pretty good at that. Sophronisimos, which means to discipline, to self-control. And so a lot of translations will be read self-control. But when we try to gain some insight on that, we pull in the Barnes commentary. It says the Greek word denotes one of a sober mind. It is a man of prudence and discretion. And the state referred to is that in which the mind is well balanced and under right influences. It is not feverish nor excited. And so let me read you this scripture from the Amplified Version, because that helps bring it out a little bit. 2 Timothy 1:7 from the Amplified says, "For God has not given us a spirit of timidity or of fear," as it reads in the New King James, "but of power and of love and of calm and well-balanced mind and discipline and self-control." That's quite comforting to know that when we're in a trial, when we're being taught something that we don't enjoy because those circumstances occur, that we can have a calmness, a confidence in God because of the power that is within. There's a wonderful example of this back in Daniel chapter 2. Turn with me over to Daniel chapter 2. A spirit of a sound mind that God gives. Try to picture yourself as Daniel in this story. I won't read the whole thing. We'll pick up some highlights. But the idea is to see the calmness and the soundness of mind that God grants through His Spirit. In the second year of Nebuchadnezzar's reign, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams. And his spirit was so troubled that his sleep left him. Now, we've probably had those circumstances if we've perhaps had a lot of anxiety going on or something's quite bothering us. God's Spirit can help those things. Continuing in the story, it says the king gave the command to call the magicians, the astrologers and the sorcerers, to tell the king his dreams. And so they came and they stood before the king. The king said, "I have had a dream, and my spirit is anxious to know the dreams." And of course, they asked then the king, "Well, tell us the dream, and we'll tell you the interpretation." No, that's not how it works. The king says, down in verse 8, "I know for certain that you would gain time." They said, "I know you're trying to delay things here, and we will give, for certain you would gain time because you see that my decision is firm. If you do not make known the dream, there's only one decree. You have agreed to speak lying and corrupt words." I find it striking that the king knows they're a bunch of corrupts, except one, actually except four, right? Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. The rest, well, the king says, "You're a bunch of corrupts." Continuing, he says, "You have agreed to speak lying and corrupt words before me till the time has changed. Therefore, tell me the dream, and I shall know that you can give me its interpretation." Verse 10, "There is not a man on earth who can tell the king's matters." Not a man on earth. Aha, but God knows. And we know the story, don't we? Verse 12, "For this reason the king was angry, very furious, gave the command to destroy all the wise men. And so the decree went out, and they began killing the wise men. And they sought Daniel and his companions to kill them." Now you can imagine being in Daniel's footsteps. "What am I going to do, God? I've tried to serve you. I've relied upon you. You've given me a spirit of wisdom and counsel, and you've placed me in this position. And I've done my best. And now they seek my life." Verse 14. "Then with counsel and wisdom, Daniel answered." Where did that come from? It was the power of God in Daniel. The very power that God has given to us. He says he answered with counsel and wisdom. It was the soundness of mind that God gave. He answered Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, who had gone out to kill the wise men. He had come to Daniel's house. This was it. This was the time. And he answered and he said, "Why is the decree from the king so urgent?" Arioch made the decision known to Daniel. And so Daniel went and asked the king to give him time. What kind of grace and favor is that? The decree had gone out and these men were being killed. And Daniel has access to the king. And the king says, "You can have time." Makes you hearken back to the pillar of the cloud of fire, right? When Israel was being led by God and God went before, he did the same for Daniel. He does the same for us. And he grants a spirit of wisdom and of counsel and of calmness when we need it. Daniel went to his house, made the decision known to Hanani, Mishael, and Azariah, that they might seek mercies from God in heaven. concerning the secret. And so Daniel and his companions might not perish with the rest of the wise men. God would again use Daniel as a tremendous example of his wisdom, of his spirit and power. The secret was revealed to Daniel in a night vision, and so Daniel blessed God. But the story is a story of sound mind, because Daniel didn't panic. He recognized where his power and his wisdom came from, and he acknowledged God absolutely. And he thanked God for providing that. And so when God gives us the spirit of a sound mind, from many circumstances that take us away from those things, offer a prayer of thanks to the Father for that blessing of a sound mind that he grants to us. Let's go over to 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. God's Spirit gives us a sound mind. There's so many examples that are negative. I didn't want to read those today. I thought a positive one would be much more effective. But we see the stories every day in the newspaper, on the news, even on MSN.com, the horror stories of the unsoundness that exists because Satan rules this world. God's Spirit grants a calmness and a sound mind. 2 Peter 1 and verse 3. I'll read this from the NIV. God's Holy Spirit allows us to take on the very mind of God, His divine nature. Verse 3, it says, His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. Through these, He has given us His very great and precious promises so that through them you may participate in the divine nature. The very seed that we saw yesterday in the little bag Mr. Swaggerty had is the seed of God. And He places that in our mind, and it's His character. It's His essence. It's His being. And God takes that and He begins to work and form it if we apply it and use it. And we take on, as it says here, we participate in the divine nature. That's what God is building in us, His divine nature. How does that work? Go with me to 1 John chapter 1, or John chapter 1. John chapter 1. How does that work? John chapter 1 and verse 12. The calmness comes from the very being of God within. John chapter 1 and verse 12. As many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become the children of God, to those who believe in His name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. We are born of God when we accept the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, and we outwardly show that through baptism, and we take in of the Holy Spirit that is given through the laying on of hands, the gift that God gives. It's only then that we can be partakers of the divine nature. And we enter into a life of growth. What is God's mind like? What is God's mind like? It is just. Isaiah 45, let's go over there. It is just. Isaiah 45, verse 21. Isaiah 45, 21. Tell them and bring forth your case. Oh, that's 21. Yeah, verse 21. Yes, let them take counsel together. Who has declared this from ancient times? Who has told it from that time? Have not I the Lord? There is no other God besides me, a just God and a Savior. God's plan is certainly just. He's allowed for many, many things. The way he deals with us is certainly just. He's compassionate. You can reference Psalm 86 and verse 15. He forgives. The mind of God is merciful. The mind of God is merciful. It is righteous. In fact, let's go to Psalm 103. I want to read that. Let's go to merciful. Psalm 103, verse 8. We have a few minutes still. Psalm 103, verse 8. God's mind is merciful. We can't express these things apart from the Spirit, but God gives us that power and ability. Psalm 103, verse 8. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in mercy. I can't say that I'm abounding in mercy, but God says that He is. And we are to become like Him. He is righteous. Let's go back to Deuteronomy 32 and verse 3. The mind of God is righteous. Psalm 32 and verse 3. I proclaim the name of the Lord. Ascribe greatness to our God. He is the rock. This is Psalm 32, verse 4. He is the rock. His work is perfect. All His ways are justice. A God of truth, without injustice, righteous and upright is He. Our mind is far from that, but that's the mind we are to take on with God's Spirit. It is unchanging. I, the Lord, change not, as He records. And yet God has given us this seed of His Spirit to help us develop His traits. Let's go to Romans chapter 8 and in verse 6. Romans 8 and in verse 6. I'll read it from the New Living Translation. This is a memory scripture for all of us. Romans 8, verse 6. Letting your sinful nature control your minds leads to death. But letting the Spirit control your mind leads to life and peace. It is a calmness. It is a reassurance that we can complete this calling that God has given to us. And it is a confidence, absolute confidence, that God will help us complete the work He started. The donated organs of Nicholas Green allowed for a total of 7 Italians to enjoy physical life. Each person received an unexpected gift when perhaps the little cooler or maybe a bag that had been frozen showed up at the hospital. And it totally changed their life. God has given us a much greater life-changing gift. Through the indwelling of His Spirit, we have a small measure of His very power. We can express love, and we can begin to develop the very mind of God. It truly is a gift of life.